We want to read from Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. I'm going to read the first 12 verses. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled, that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your precious word to our hearts this morning as we think about this matter of Israel, and how you love your ancient people, and how you still are going to deal with them and bring them unto yourself. We thank you for that. And we thank you, too, that you've reached out to us Gentiles and brought us into yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we have eternal life through believing in him. How we praise you, our Heavenly Father, for all of your marvelous grace and mercy to all of us. We do pray this morning, our Father, for your will to be accomplished in our lives, that we might be all that you would want us to be. Dear Father, I just pray that you'll work in our hearts and lives and forgive us of our sins, forgive us of our shortcomings, and help us, our Father, to walk in fellowship with you day by day and moment by moment. We pray for each and every one who's here this morning that our hearts might be knit together with each other, that we might be united in heart and mind, that we might love you together, serve you faithfully. We do pray, O God, that your will be accomplished in our lives. And we think of other churches where people are gathered this morning, and we ask your special blessings upon each and every one who is worshiping you today, that we might truly have that union of heart and mind. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, for Scott Murphy and his family as they work out in Arizona with the Indians out there. We just thank you for the ministry that they have of reaching the Apaches, and also reaching out now to the Navajo and other many other tribes through the DVDs, these testimonies that Native Americans have made to send out to the tribes throughout the United States and Canada. And we just rejoice that the message of salvation is going out to all these different places and to all these different people. And we do pray that many, many of them would turn to Christ and put their faith and trust in Him. Lord, may Your holy will be done. We do pray this morning, our Father, for those who are grieving the loss of their loved one. We think of thank You for Dottie's life and for her faithful service for You. We ask Your blessings upon her family, that You'd meet their needs. We pray, our Father, for those who are ill. We ask You to restore them to health. We think of Earl. We pray for his problem with breathing and all the problems that he has, and for Elena today. We pray for Ken Weber and for Nancy Smith. And we pray, our Father, for others that are going through difficulties, as those who are perhaps injured or who have other problems. We pray that You would touch them and strengthen them today. Thank You so much, Lord, for all Your love to us, and help us to honor You and serve You in all that we do and bring glory to Your name. We pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. So the story of Israel, from the time of Jesus on, and perhaps even before that, has been marked by one tragedy after another. In 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. More than 1 million people were killed then. Others were taken into captivity. 65 years later, all the Jews were exiled from Palestine. Through the centuries, there have been many persecutions against the Jews, as we well know. Hitler tried to exterminate them, killed almost 6 million. However, we see that Israel still exists today as a nation. After all that they have been through, they're still there. And has all this happened by chance? Or does God have a plan prepared for Israel's future? And we see from the writings of the Apostle Paul that definitely he has a plan for these people and for this nation. And it will take place as God has foretold it. So we find here Israel is not totally cast off. First of all, we see the fall of Israel is temporary and partial. Paul here expresses the fact that he is Jewish, right? And you think of the early apostles of Jesus, how many of them were Jewish? 12, right? Okay. And as they went out, they reached out to the Jewish people. On the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 people saved that were Jewish people, right? After that, they reached another group of 5,000. And these were all Jewish people. They hadn't yet reached out to the Gentiles. It took the Apostle Paul and the calling that God gave to him to reach beyond the Jewish community. Oh yes, Peter had gone to the Roman centurion, you remember, Cornelius, and more or less opened the door, at least cracked it, and those people came to Christ back in the book of Acts. But we find here that God has not cast away His people. In spite of all of the that they have been through, and all you would think, you know, there was some kind of curse on this race of people, and yet God is still dealing with them. He says, I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul, giving his own personal testimony, he says, I know that God has not cast all of us away because He has accepted me. I'm one of His children. And I'm saved by the grace of God. I was just reading a letter recently this week from the Jews for Jesus, and how they're going through all of Israel with a big campaign, reaching people and preaching to them. And it mentioned there that 333 or something like that, I believe it was, had openly made professions of faith, had come to Christ among the Jewish people there as they proclaimed the gospel from place to place. So there's always a remnant. And it says in verse 2, God has not cast away his people. Very clear, right? So God, the Jewish people have the same opportunities today to be saved as the Gentiles do. We all can be reached. We all can, whosoever will may come, it says, right? And here we find that God has not cast them away. Those whom he foreknew. God looked down through the history and saw what was going to happen. He knows. And then he speaks here about the time of Elijah and how Elijah thought, you know, here I am, poor me, I'm the only prophet left. I'm the only one. Everybody else has forsaken God and they're all worshiping Baal, and here I am all alone. It looked that way, didn't it? He had to face up to these 450 prophets of Baal and another 400 other false prophets. And yet God overcame them and gave him the victory. But he thought, I'm the only one left. He says, Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've digged down your altars. I'm left alone. They seek my life. You remember how Elijah was running away from Jezebel, the queen. And God had to reassure him that he was not the only one. As it says here, it quotes from the Old Testament. God said, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to the image of Baal. You know, isn't that reassuring? You know, sometimes I think about our situation here. We only are a small church, right? We have just, a few people? But, you know, the church of Jesus Christ is all over the world, you know. And we need not be, despair because we don't seem to be growing or whatever. We're faithful. We're carrying on what God has called us to do. And the Lord will do what he desires to do. Elijah was all alone, yes. But there were others in different places that were carrying out the message that God was delivering. And so we need to be faithful where we are and do what we can to serve the Lord. And not allow thoughts, you know, to come into your mind to, oh, well, we can't do anything, you know, we're just a little group here. No. God is able to use one person. He's able to use whoever. And he can raise up those whom he pleases to accomplish great and mighty things. And so there was a very small remnant in Elijah's day, and yet God saw them through. I was reading here on the Scofield note here. It says, in the history of Israel, a remnant may be discerned, a spiritual Israel within the national Israel. Okay? In Elijah's time, 7,000 had not bowed the knee to Baal. In Isaiah's time, Israel had been reduced to only a very small remnant, he says. Right? For whose sake God still refrained from destroying the nation. During the captivities, the remnant appears in among the Jews like Esther and Mordecai, Ezekiel, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, At the end of the 70 years of Babylonian captivity, it was the remnant that returned under Ezra and Nehemiah. At the advent of our Lord, John the Baptist, Simeon, Anna, and those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem were the remnant. During the church age, the remnant is composed of believing Jews, as we've seen here. But an important aspect of the remnant is prophetic. During the Great Tribulation, a remnant out of all Israel will turn to Jesus as Messiah. The sealed Israelites, Revelation 7, is inferred by many students of Scripture that the great multitude of Gentiles will be saved by the witness of the 144,000. This is something we've been studying in Sunday school. Some of these will undergo martyrdom. Some will be spared to enter the millennial kingdom. Many of the Psalms express prophetically the joys and sorrows of this tribulation remnant. So down through history, it has always been the remnant that were saved out of the whole nation. And God preserves them, and he will continue to do that. God permitted Israel to fall in order that Gentiles might come to him. This is what we see here. He's talking about this, about the matter of the grace of God and how he chooses us by his grace and mercy. It says here in verse 7 that Israel has not obtained that which he sought for, but the election has obtained it. So God has a remnant that he's protecting and keeping, those who truly believe and are able to follow him. It says God has given the others the spirit of slumber. He allows them to continue on in their sin if they don't believe. They can't see, they can't hear. David said in one of the Psalms, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block. So these are those who do not believe. And God insists that we have to receive his word, his son, in order to have eternal life, no matter whether we're Jewish or whether we are a Gentile. And he comes on down. In verse 11 now, he says, have they stumbled that they should fall? Talking about the Jewish people. He says, God forbid. Again, may it not be so. It is not so. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. See, this is how we, Gentile people, have been able to come under the blessings of the covenant that God made with Israel. Because they were in unbelief, God has extended it to the Gentiles as well. So we have the same opportunity. And there's no excuse. People, wherever they are in the world, can come and receive the Lord Jesus. And here he says, they stumbled, the Jews stumbled, so that people then, the apostles and others, would reach out to the Gentiles, to the Romans and to the Greeks and all the other peoples of the world, and that they might have the opportunity to be saved. And then in so doing, he says, that their salvation is coming to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. You see, the Jewish people. So then he says, notice in verse 12, he said, if the fall of them be the riches of the world. Okay, they have fallen out of favor with God and are lost during this time. And that has enriched the Gentiles. We have the opportunity now to receive salvation, whereas they have fallen. And it says, if that's so already, the diminishing of them, brought riches to the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So it's an optimistic picture here, right? If they fell and that brought blessings upon other people, so when they are restored, it's going to be so much better. All people will enjoy the blessings of God through the restoration of the Jewish people. See? And we see that, as we've talked about in Sunday school, the 144,000 Jewish witnesses going out into all the world are going to reach multitudes of Gentiles with the gospel. God has his plan to enrich the kingdom of God and to bring it into all of its fullness at the end. So here, coming on down, verse 13, it says, "For I speak to you Gentiles." You know, he's writing to the Romans. Most of them were Gentiles. "Speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles." See, that was his special position. God called Paul to go to the Gentiles, especially, to carry the message. He says, "I magnify mine office. I'm happy to do this. If by any means I may provoke to emulation or to jealousy them which are my flesh, and might save some of them." So Paul says, you know, I'm glad to come and preach the gospel, and hopefully some of these Jewish people will also come, and I can have the opportunity to reach them. You know, Paul always, everywhere he went, the first place he would go would be to the synagogue, wasn't it? He went to his own people because he loved them. We saw already, he said, "I wish I could give my soul for their salvation." But he can't. So anyway, we see here he's talking about that they might be saved. That's what he's concerned about. Verse 15, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" So he's saying here, you know, things are going to get better as time goes on, and when God will pour out his blessings upon Israel once again, then it will affect the entire world. So it's something to look forward to. Be like coming back alive again. And then this is a little bit technical here. Verse 16, you have to kind of understand what he's talking about. He says, "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches." Now, do you know what that means? It's kind of hard. But he's talking about, you know, Abraham was called to leave Ur of the Chaldees, okay? And God chose him, separated him, and told him he was going to be the father of a great nation. And he was the friend of God. He believed. He was holy. So if he's holy, then those who come from him would be holy as well, as far as God's concerned. That is set apart. I'm sorry. That's what happens when you know you have to try to. Okay, anyway. And he says, if the root be holy, so are the branches. If you've got a plant, you know, and the root is healthy and strong, the plant's going to grow and be, you know, productive, right? If it's no good, if the root's no good, then you can't expect to get much from it, right? So that's what he's talking about here. He's going back and saying, you know, God has chosen these people, and he's going to carry through with what he's saying here, talking about the first fruits and the roots. And then he goes on to explain it a little bit more, though, with the olive tree. You know, the olive tree is native to Israel. It's one of the most, prominent trees there. So he uses that as an illustration, the olive tree, and talks about that being Israel. Let's read in verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. You see, the olive tree he's talking about there, it was Israel, under the blessing of God, right? And at one point, when they did not obey God, God cut off some of the branches and grafted in the Gentiles. So the blessings of God came upon the Gentiles as well as the Jewish people. But they've been set aside for a while, but not permanently. And he says here in verse 18, boast not against the branches. Okay? Don't think that you're so much better than they are. Talking to the Gentiles here. He says that back at the beginning. I'm talking to you Gentiles. Boast not against the branches of Israel. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. So, you know, you're just a branch. You know, you can't, you don't need to think that you're superior or anything like that. Verse 19. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. All right. Well, because of unbelief, there it is, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. So he's talking here to the Gentiles, remember. It doesn't, he's not talking about individual Christians. You know, we don't lose our salvation. We are saved by grace through faith. We have eternal life in Christ, okay? But he's talking here to the Gentiles, the fact that they have the opportunity to enjoy his blessings, to have salvation. And if they don't believe, they're going to be cut off just like the Jews that did not believe were cut off. See, that's what he's saying. And so don't, he says, be not high-minded, but fear. So you don't think that one nation is superior to another, or one people is superior to another people. We're all the same in God's sight. He looks down upon us. He chose Israel for a particular purpose. And now he has chosen the church for a particular purpose. And during the tribulation, he will choose others for a particular purpose until Jesus comes and sets up the kingdom. But anyway, verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness, notice, and severity of God. So there's two sides here, goodness and severity, all right? On them which fell, severity. Those who did not believe, those who fell. But toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. As I said, he's talking to the Gentile nations. He's not talking to individuals. We're not going to get cut off. If you have your faith and trust in Jesus, you're saved, okay? Anyway, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Now there he's saying, you know, these branches of the olive tree were cut off. If they repent, if they turn back, and if they believe in Jesus, they can be put back in again. You see? In other words, here I go. I'm supposed to be over this cold, but I still got a little something. Sorry about that. If they abide not still in unbelief, they shall be grafted in. In other words, he's saying here, those who believe will be saved. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and was grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? So he's saying here, the Jewish people who were part of Israel can be replaced, can be put back into a right relationship with God when they repent, when they come, turn back, and are saved. And he says in verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." Okay, here's a mystery. "Lest you should be wise in your own conceits." Here it is. "That blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So this is the program of God, right? He has it all set up. He knows when the last Gentile is going to be saved, right? And when that happens, he's going to turn back and work with the nation of Israel again. But here he says, this is the mystery. We don't know all about it, but we accept it. And so all Israel, it says, verse 26, "So all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." So this is saying that when Jesus comes back again, they are going to receive him, you see, and believe, receive him as the Messiah, as the Christ, the Savior, and the nation is going to be saved. Now, it doesn't mean that every single person is going to be saved. It's talking about, generally speaking, all Israel. Because later, if you read about the judgments over in Matthew, they're going to purge out the rebels and so forth. So there will be those who still don't believe. But by and large, the nation, all Israel, will be saved. They'll enter into the kingdom with the Lord Jesus. And verse 27, "For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." See? This is the covenant God has made with them. "When I shall take away their sins." That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To have your sins taken away, you know. And whether it be Jews or whether it be Gentiles, to think about that. That God does not reckon against our account any sin that we've ever committed. He says, "I shall take away their sins." As far as the east is from the west. And so in the bottom of the sea, they'll cast our sins. We'll no longer be held accountable for them if we place our faith and trust in Christ as our Savior and Lord. This is the covenant that God made with Israel, and also he's made it with whosoever will today. This is the covenant that God has made. "As concerning the gospel, the Jews are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes." You see? "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." God doesn't change. He has it all planned out. "For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. You have to read that several times to get this sense of that, I think. But anyway, he's saying here that in times past you didn't believe God, therefore you were cut off from him. But now you've obtained mercy because you have believed. That's the whole thing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, right? Even so now, those who have not believed can believe and find mercy. It says here, through your mercy. That means that we can have something to do with this, right? In bringing others to Christ. Show mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. See? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? And God has made it possible for anyone and everyone to be saved. He's concluded us all in unbelief so that he can have mercy upon all. So there's no one that's too bad or too good to be saved. Right? We're all in the same situation. And he closes us out with this wonderful doxology here in beginning in verse 33. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." There's always a mystery about what God is doing, isn't there? "For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again?" Who? God asked Job, he says, "Where were you when I made all these things?" You know? Who are we that God should consider us? You know? Who am I to say what he's supposed to do and what he's not supposed to do? "For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." Amen. Amen. Now, this is kind of a difficult passage of Scripture. It's the reason I went ahead and finished it out and read it out there. I hope you understand what we're saying here. But Paul is trying to point out the fact, you know, that God still has a plan for his people, Israel, as well as a plan for the Gentile nations. He's reaching out during this age to everyone. There's no one excluded if they will only believe and receive Christ. You see, it doesn't matter whether you're Jewish or whether you're Gentile. It doesn't matter whether you're black or whether you're white. It doesn't matter. We're all able to come and receive salvation. That's what makes it so wonderful, isn't it? And God has his plan. He is going to carry it out. It will be done, no matter what anyone else may think. God is going to do what he has purposed to do. May his name ever be praised. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for your precious word to our hearts today. I hope we understand what you're saying to us. I know some of these truths are a little bit difficult to digest, but we do pray that we would understand and realize that you are in control, that you are the one who is able to fulfill all the promises that you have made, both to Israel and to each one of us. So we praise you. We thank you for all of your goodness, your grace, your mercy, and thank you for your righteousness and your holiness. And we know that you will do what is good and perfect. So we thank you for that. Help us, our Father, to live righteously in your sight and to be good witnesses to those around us, to seek to help others to come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior and their Redeemer. May your holy will be done, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.